Good evening.
Hello, good evening.
Son, are you ready to get going? I know you're the only one, but...
I suppose. Unless you, you know, if you need the fun, it's okay.
No, it's not so much that as because I missed the classes yesterday. I didn't get done what I needed to get done. So I just, you know, I'm trying to get as much done as we can. So we're in the section or part five of Parasha Emor, section 34, and you can find that on the Yom Kippur landing page. But we start at Pasuk 244. Hashem Yehud Kuchabarichu Ishkin Tebid Hilu Urchimu Urchilu Urchilu Urchimu. Leakta l'shem yud hei b'vav hei b'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. Limud Torah mitzvah. La'asok Torah mitzvah. Rabbi Yitzhak amar l'shishatya v'kaim kamei malka avleya hamra uvatar ama leya Yach say, Leia call inun Tavan de Avdat. The call inun be shin the who yete the shavchach. The ye madilla Ishtakach the alma evavnatach. O Hakim Hakha Hakaim Dail Tura Adir Kame Malka Yisrael Yahavin Leahai Doron Uvai Doron Vidka Lakal Bishin Ukal Tavan U call Kovin Yavdu Yisrael the Hu Ate Uma Shabach the Hu Le Yisrael the Yatavid Sanegora Alaihu Kiku Chabrihu Ahadar Kolal Resha The Bishai Diamea, the Gindictive Kigahalim, Atahota Aureshin. Rabbi Yitzhak said, this is likened to a fool who is in the king's presence. Give him a little wine and then tell him and show him all the abominable things you have done and all the evil. Yet he will praise you and say there is none in the world like you. Here too, the prosecutor is constantly in the king's presence. Israel gives him this offering of the goat to Azazel. In this offering, there is a note where all is written down of all the evil things, the abominable things, and the iniquities Israel did. Yet he comes and praises Israel and becomes their defender. And the Holy One, blessed be he, returns everything upon the heads of the wicked of his people, since it is written, "For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head." my commentary. In essence, the Satan is speaking Lashon Hara. Hashem knows all, so it is unnecessary for the Satan to speak about what he has learned in his journeys. Yet he thinks that it is important to answer Hashem's questions with the truth. The Satan never learns that the truth is relative, and even his perceptions are corrupt at some level. How much more so are our perceptions? Questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, I'm not so sure I understood that last sentence. And the Holy One, blessed be He, returns everything upon the heads of the wicked of His people, since it is written, for you shall heap coals of fire upon His head. I mean, if it's gone to the goat, to Azazel, I don't understand why now it's talking about the heads of the wicked of His people.
Because there's two goats. One goat gets the list of sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that goat goes to Azazel. So that's the goat he's talking about.
Okay.
And so the coals of fire are the negative actions that the children of Israel have done. Doesn't say to whose head, right? It's the goat's head.
Mm-hmm. I was looking for a file on one of my flash drives last night, and I came across a saying that I think it was Rabbi Nachman that said, our sins are written on our bones. And it made me think of some discussions we've had about cremation. And I know for a long time I was really negative about cremation, but it's becoming more and more popular. I mean, you already know all that. But anyway, it made me think of the Azazel, because if the sins are written in our bones and persons are being cremated, then there's no evidence on the bones for the Satan to read. And so it made me...
The bones.
I'm sorry, you broke up.
Satan does not read the bones.
Okay.
The bones become a witness in the final judgment of that person. And that's what the meaning of that the negative actions are written on the bones of a person.
Okay.
Because those bones become the witness at the final trial. Does that help you understand it better?
Well, I saw it differently. I saw it if a person was cremated, there's just ashes that are handed to whoever the next of kin is, I guess you would say. And I felt like that was sort of a cleansing. Fire cleanses. And I thought maybe that it was a positive to the negative of being cremated, if that's a way to put it.
Martha,
we're discussing verse 244.
Okay.
If someone is cremated, it's indicating that there's been no change in that person, that in effect their life has been totally wasted. They didn't change it anything at all.
Okay.
So the fire is cleansing, and all of the sins that are written on those bones get cleansed. But remember, there is no disappearance in spirituality. So the good deeds that a person who didn't make change has to go somewhere.
Right. Okay.
It goes to others. And the negative deeds that a person does who didn't change has to go somewhere. And they also, it goes to others. And this is the understanding of the cleansing. But if someone is cremated, it's an indication there's been no tikkun at all, no change that was in this lifetime at all. The only difference to that is if a pilot is shot down and that they die Kiddush Hashem because they're protecting the modern state of Israel. So it is thought and it's expressed that that pilot has, even though his body may have been burned up and can't be buried, he becomes a righteous person by virtue of the cleansing of that fire, but not by cremation, by the act that he died Kiddush Hashem,
mm-hmm.
for the sanctification of God's name. Is that, am I being clear or is it confusing?
Yes. No. I didn't think the bad deeds. I didn't remember us having that discussion, that also went to someone.
Yes. But, I mean,
but I understand the principle of no disappearance in spirituality, so that explains it.
Right.
And that last sentence in your commentary, how much more so is our perceptions? Well, how much more so is my perception? So thank you for clearing it.
You know, I never remember what my commentary is because I don't remember it. It's just, it flows from me when I'm doing this. And, you know, when I read it with you, I'm reading it for the first time. I know people don't understand that, but that is really the way it works.
Well, I think we can understand because you give us so much. I know it's hard for us to hang on to it all. You know, so we need it repeated a lot of times.
Well, that's all right. That I don't mind repeating. Yeah. You know, that's part of being a teacher is learning the patience to make sure you repeat yourself clearly.
We start some things and we forget a little bit. Like yesterday, you know, we remembered the story about Job.
Right.
And I had forgotten that it was the first year of the Exodus, you know. And that was the very first phrase of the commentary, you know. So that's what makes it good in going over things again.
Understand. So let's go on to verse 245. Amara diyase vavilon leama diesar bashata deha shair tair mishadre lehahu dil Torah. Mimana dialaihu divgineya atele shabecha lonely Israel v'kud shabarichu ahadar kol inun chovin Teresha Diameya Begin Diktiv Dover Shikarim Lo Yakom Yikon Shnegedenai Amar Rabbi Yehuda Imale Hawo Yade Umot Haolam Mehai Sayir La Shavkin Lonely Israel Yomachad Bialma. Rabbi Yosef said, "Woe to the people of Esau! When that goat is sent to that slanderer who is appointed over them, namely Samach Mem, the minister of Esau, that comes to praise Israel for its sake. The Holy One, blessed be He, returns all those iniquities on the head of His people, because it is written, He that tells lies shall not remain in my sight." Rabbi Yehuda said, "If the idolaters knew of the goat, they would not let Israel live one day in the world." My commentary. Since the list of negative actions performed by the children of Israel have been transferred to the goat Azazel, then the statements by the Satan to Hashem are no longer the truth. Since the Satan accepted the goat with the negative actions belong to him and his human beings. This is why they are called lies, since they no longer belong to the people who did them, since they did teshuvah, but they belong to the negative people, which the Zohar is telling us are the people of Esau. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, I think your commentary explained it really well.
Well, it's explaining why Satan is considered a liar.
Mm-hmm.
And then why he gets, you know, I don't want to say punished, but he has the effect of all of those negative actions because he's accepted the goat.
Hanok.
Yes, Martha.
Well, in the time of peace in the world, is this implying there's the two houses? It's between Jacob. It's a spiritual. What can I say? I won't say spiritual fight, but it's a spiritual thing between Jacob and Esau. Basically, is that what's happening in the world today? Is this a spiritual struggle between the two? And in the end, talks about just like Jacob overcame his fear over Esau. So, I'm not quite sure how to explain what I'm trying to say.
I do understand what you're trying to say, and let me walk you back, because it's a misunderstanding that comes out of the New Testament and the way the Western world is taught. If Jacob and Esau could have reconciled their conflict, then Jacob would have studied Torah while Esau would have done the physical work similar to the relationship between Issachar and Zebulun. That is ultimately the correct way for the peoples of the world to work, to be together. But the idea of what took place in starting in Rivka's womb, that she had to go to God and say, something's wrong here. These two twins I have, are fighting constantly in my womb. And their whole life, that's what they did. It was only until Jacob returned with the 12 children and Esau came to kill him and then literally fell on his neck and kissed him. And that word, and he kissed him, has six dots over it. It's in the Parsha of, it's one of the earlier ones, I forget. I don't remember which Parsha it is, but that whole idea of the relationship between Jacob and Esau, the way if you read the blessings that Isaac gave to Jacob, and then he gave a similar vessel blessing to Esau, it essentially says that when one is in ascendance, the other is in descendant, which is not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be they agree to do their work together. One will provide for the other, and the other will provide the spiritual energy. That is the goal. Now, in our generation, that fight is still going on. Esav, in our generation, is the Western world. Is the Western world in ascendance the last 400, 500 years? The answer is yes. And that's that conflict between Esau and Israel is constantly going on until Israel realizes that they are the cause of the conflict, because they're not willing to forgive Esau for 3,000 years of pain and suffering and chaos. That's the whole idea of what is hatred for no reason that we've talked about many times and will continue to talk about many times, because it's very difficult for people to understand that idea. Hatred for no reason is the first unconscious thought that someone has when they hear about an earthquake in Mexico or the hurricanes in Texas that you just went through, or the hurricane in Puerto Rico. The first thought that people have, it's unconscious, but it's there. Better them than me. Because that thought is expressing the reality that you perceive the other person is separate from you, rather than the reality, the truth, is that person and you are unified. There's only one soul. So for you to say better them than me, you are the one creating the separation. But there is no separation. There isn't Esau and Israel. There isn't the two nations. It's only in the physical world that they appear separated. It's only in the physical world that we perceive, oh my God, there's not enough resources for me. Sure there is. There's no lack of resources in this world. God created all the resources that every person needs. But how do we handle that? How do we distribute those resources? What are we hearing about the recovery in Puerto Rico? It has plenty of resources, but it can't get them to the people. So you really don't need to have the Jones Act overturned because you have all the resources you need. But you don't have the people to move it into to deliver it. Why is there hunger in the world? Why are there people starving in Africa and Asia? Why? There's plenty of resources. All that food is there. Oh, but we have governments that say, no, you can't have it. We have warlords saying, I'll take it and sell it to you, but you can't have it for free like the U.S. wants you to have it for free. If I know truly in my innards that I and the other person are the same, are unified, that's what it's all about. If I know that thought in my unconscious level cannot happen. Because I would never think better them than me because I know they are me. But how does one reach that level of consciousness? That's where the study of Kabbalah in our generation is the only path out. Because it's the only way you will learn that is to let the letters change you, cleanse you, so that you can truly reach a level where you love your neighbor as yourself when you realize that there's no separation, that the little finger and the first finger are both on the same hand. And the hand is in the body. So it looks separated, but it really isn't separated. I hope that's a little clearer for you to understand it.
Yes, sir.
And I hope it doesn't come across that I'm preaching, because you're never going to learn it from a preaching. But you're going to learn it when you meditate, when any person meditates, and you ask a question and you have an answer from the Sefirot or from the letters, or from Hashem, if you're speaking to Hashem. Whenever you speak and ask that question and you get an answer, you have to realize that the answer you're getting is the answer you expect to get. And it's only when you are allowing yourself to get out of your comfort zone that you're going to get an answer that is truthful. I can't tell you how many times I have discussions with students. I asked a dream question. I got the answer. And it's exactly what I thought it would be. Because the person isn't really looking for a truthful answer. The person is looking for the answer that fits their agenda, that fits their perception of the way the world should be. We all do it. I'm not criticizing any person that I'm speaking to now. I do it myself. It's all part of who we are. But we have to begin to realize, what is the boundary? What is our comfort zone? Where am I going with this? How am I letting the letters come into me and change me? It's not easy. Any other questions, or we'll go on to the 7 o'clock class.
Okay.
The 7 o'clock class tonight should be questions and answers. So if somebody asks questions in the questions and answers, that's what we'll do first. But then we'll go back and start it up again with the Zohar.
Okay.
So I wish you all a beautiful evening.
You too.
You take care.
All right.
Shalom to all.
Shalom.